Neither confirm nor deny that. Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and I'm proud to be the pastor of Barah Ministries. I'm committed to helping you see the Lord Jesus Christ for who he really is, and to helping you see his word from his point of view and not from human point of view. Much of our study of Romans, which is now leading us to a study of the last few verses of Romans chapter 3, have forced us to look to a place where we don't enjoy looking, the mirror. James chapter 1, verses 23 and 24 say this: if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, and of course all of us are, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. And once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. We must never forget about the wretchedness of self, still very much a part of our lives as Christians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says this: you were spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins. The practices of the spiritually dead life are detailed in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. And notice what it says about what believers in Christ are able to do. It's called the deeds of the flesh. It says this: now the deeds of the flesh are evident. These are things which believers do. And what are the deeds of the flesh? Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you that those who practice such things, and that is the practice of unbelievers, their life is that, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of people take that verse and misinterpret it and apply it to believers instead of the context of it, which is believers can do the deeds of the flesh. We can. Now, we're to avoid that. And you know what it's like? I was thinking about this this week. It's like, have you guys seen the movie Trading Places with Eddie Murphy? Where he's a homeless guy, and these two brokers, these guys who owned a brokerage firm, decided that they could take a homeless guy and make him a broker, and that they could take one of their brokers and make him a homeless guy. And so once Eddie Murphy moved into this apartment that they had for him, they were trying to explain everything to him, and they were saying, all right, now this is your apartment. And Eddie Murphy said, okay, all right, this is my apartment, yeah, and all the things in this apartment are yours. He said, all the things in here are mine, right? Yeah, like these pens. These are mine, right? You know, and Eddie Murphy was a thief, so he kept going around the place taking things and putting them in his clothes because he couldn't grasp that he was no longer homeless and that he actually lived at this place, that he had a butler, and that all the objects in the place were his. And I think that's very much what we're like as believers in Christ. We can't grasp the fact that we're royalty. And so we're always going back and taking all those things from the deeds of the flesh, and we keep doing them because we can't just accept that we're dead to those things and that those things are really no longer a part of our lives. And those aren't things that we need to store up and carry around with us, that we really need to shed those and do something completely different in life. So Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and 19 say this: I, Paul, know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. And that's where sin resides for the believer in Christ, in our flesh. Paul, in the second chapter of the second book of Corinthians, chapter 12, asks God to take away his thorn in the flesh. Well, what was he asking him to do? He said, look, I really want to do what you say, but this thorn in the flesh, this self, is interfering. Please take it away. And he implored the Lord three times. Well, that's what we do. We want that to be gone because we don't think that we have a choice in the matter and that we could stop doing something. I, Paul, know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, the lust is present in me, the wishing is present in me, but the doing of divine good is not present in me, not in my flesh. Well, when we get at Romans 7:19, for the good that I want to do, I don't do, but instead I practice the very evil that I don't want to do. That's what we do as believers in Christ. We practice that because we can't accept the fact that we're royalty. We can't accept the fact that we've been delivered from that life. So when we get clear as believers in Christ of the worthlessness of self, and that's what we've been studying so far in the first three chapters of Romans, the worthlessness of self, we have nowhere to turn but to Christ. And that is a delightful moment in the life of every Christian, when we cease striving to gain God's approval and realize that we already have it, that he already accepts us and we can relax in him. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I and the self-life have been crucified with Christ. I is dead for the Christian. The self-life is dead for the Christian. We don't have to revisit that dead life. And it is no longer the I and the self-life who lives, but Christ lives indwelling me. And the life which I now live, this resurrection life, we are on resurrection ground now. This resurrection life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, complete confidence, complete trust in the Son of God, giving all self away and accepting all of what God has to do for us and the way he's running our lives. Why? Because he loves me unconditionally, and he gave himself up for me. And so, not the I life, but the Christ life. The Lord both encourages us and allows us to get to know ourselves before we get to know him. And when we do finally get to know him, we see even more clearly how much he loves us. And see, that's the thing. From the way he lets us decide what we want to do with our lives, and as we get to know ourselves, he allows us to discover that our vision for ourselves is minuscule compared to what he has planned for us. Think about that. Whenever we think about ourselves, we think about these little incremental steps that we can do, and we never think of ourselves as this gigantic person in a gigantic situation. We never think of ourselves that way. And anytime we let ourselves think of that way, anytime we let ourselves think of ourselves that way, we quickly ball up that thought. Oh, no, that can't be us. Yeah, it can. Yeah, it can. And so we have to get to know that God has these great plans for us. Isaiah 55:9 says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. If God gave you three wishes, you'd blow the wish. Your wish wouldn't be big enough. He has big plans for you. And no matter how much snow is on the roof, you old guys, he's got big plans for you. You young folks, he's got big plans for you. You know, you go to a new school, you don't think you can make that soccer team, right? There's a good soccer team over there. You don't think you can make that team, do you? But Jesus thinks you can make that team. What do you think? You're going to let yourself, see how tentative that was? You're going to make it? Come on, man. You got to know what Jesus wants for you. Amen. He wants you to be the star. Put your hands up in the air for being the star for Jesus. So, welcome to the mind expansion place, because that's why we come to Bible study, to the mind expansion place where you can see who you are and what kind of future you have through the eyes of the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we open today by worshiping the Lord in song. Please stand and join June Murphy in singing the opening song, We Fall Down.
His mercy and love at the feet of Jesus, and we cry, holy, 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 and we cry, holy, 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 and we cry, holy, 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 is the Lamb. we fall down and lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of His mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. And we cry, holy, holy, holy is the land. We fall down and lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of His mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. And we cry, holy, holy, holy.
We call that the socks song, right? Holy, holy, holy. Sounds like my socks. That was really funny when you think about it. You know, I just wanted you guys to know, I don't really appreciate it that you don't laugh at my jokes. No good. They're no good, Debbie? They're no good? She says they're okay. She's just being nice to me, I know. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Open our eyes to the truth, Father. Help us to see the path you have laid out for us. Help us to stop striving. Help us to stop controlling. Help us to wait patiently for your help on all things. Make the things we learn today a revelation in our souls so that we can see you more clearly and love you more dearly day by day. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Today's study, Romans chapter 3, you can't have your law and righteousness too. You can't have your law and righteousness too. Nice little play off of the thought, you can't have your cake and eat it too. Right? So take one or the other. What do you want? Do you want the law or do you want righteousness? That's what you get to choose. So to the resident and non-resident members of Barah Ministries, to our guests who join us from time to time, to all believers in Christ, grace to you and peace. We're studying the book of Romans, and we're studying the subject called righteousness. And within the subject of righteousness, there is this thing called justification. Once you have righteousness, God declares you righteous, and that is called justification. And that justification is only by faith. You cannot earn your righteousness. If you have ever been exposed to a religion, the religions will tell you that you have to do certain things to earn your righteousness. That is false. If you have been engaged in a legalistic system of study, they will tell you that if you don't do certain things, God's going to come down on you. He's going to discipline you. And that He's standing over your head and He always wants to come down on you and He's looking down on you. And that is just not true. And all you have to do to pull those two things off is not teach people about Christ and not teach people about love. Because once you learn who Christ is, and once you learn what unconditional love is, specifically the two little letters un, once you have that inside of you, you understand who you are in the eyes of Christ. And I always use the analogy of the big Jesus statue in Rio de Janeiro. And if we climbed up from behind that statue and looked out through his eyes, that's through that statue's eyes, we would look at life. We would look at ourselves from behind Jesus' eyes. And when Jesus is looking at you, what does he see? See, anytime you go into your set of conniptions about how you're failing in life, all of which is designed to expose you to yourself, because you will screw up anything you possibly can and always at the worst possible time. I mean, I play golf with a guy who is just an amazing golfer until you get on the green. And then something happens in his head when he gets on the green, and he does this little funky move with the putter. It's like this. It's like he has a spasm or something when he gets on the green. And I just don't understand it. Why doesn't he think that he could actually shoot in the 60s? We got a guy in our congregation who shoots in the 60s, and I've watched him play. I played with him. And, you know, he's good. I mean, I get it. But he's not that much different from the other guy, except when he gets on the green, he doesn't freak. You know what I'm saying? And that's kind of how we are in our life. Every time the critical moment comes down, we freak. Why are we freaking so much? Why don't we think that God wants us to have a great time? Why don't we think that God wants us to be the best when he's already given us his righteousness as a free gift that we don't have to earn, we don't have to work to deserve? It's amazing. And so I want you to know today that you can have it all. And in fact, you do have it all. And it takes you to your lifetime to recognize that you have it all. And that's what God gave to you. He gave to you his righteousness. He has announced all throughout the halls of heaven that you are justified. That happened by faith only, you simply agreeing with what he said about the matter of righteousness, that you can have it as a free gift if you just ask for it. And then everything is fine. So we continue our study of Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 21. And we're going to try today to get all the way through to the end of Romans chapter 3. So Romans chapter 3, verse 21 says this: but now apart from the law, five amazing words, but now, not in the past, don't look over your shoulder, apart from the law, another principle entirely, the righteousness from God, which has been made clearly visible, being witnessed to by the Mosaic law and the sacrificial offerings. In today's Lord's Supper, I'm going to share some of that with you. And being witnessed to by the Old Testament prophets in direct statements. But now, what does that mean? Pay attention. In this age, the church age, another principle entirely. Stop living by the law. Stop looking to Israel to get your instruction set. Stop looking in the Old Testament. I can always tell when a Christian is goofy by what verses they quote. And the goofy Christians are always quoting the Old Testament. You know why? Because they're living in the age of Israel. They're not living in the church age. Because there was the age of Israel, and then there was the cross, and then there's grace. 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 That's where we are. That's what "but now" means. Grace. A principle apart from the law. Separate, distinct, unmixable, a different principle entirely. There's law and there's grace. They do not mix. You can't have your law and eat your grace too. Righteousness from God, not from human self-righteousness, not a righteousness that is manufactured by dead works. It is the righteousness from God, the righteousness that comes from the only perfectly satisfactory payment of the only perfectly satisfactory being, Christ, for the only perfectly satisfactory admission ticket to heaven. What do you need to get in heaven? Righteousness. How do you get it? As a free gift. Who do you ask for it? Christ. Easy. And it has been made clearly visible. What does that mean? Available to all. Righteousness showed up in the Mosaic law. It showed up before the Mosaic law. It showed up throughout the Old Testament. It showed up, it was testified to by all the Old Testament prophets. It is here in the church age. It will be in the tribulation. It will be in the millennium. Always available. One thing, righteousness. It is the admission ticket to heaven. And it only comes from believing in Christ. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. That righteousness from God that comes to you as a free gift from God the Father through the principle of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not through the principle of faith in yourselves for righteousness. You don't do impressive things to God. What God is impressed with is what he does for you. And what he's impressed with is when you let him do things for you and when you stay out of the way. And that does not mean you sit on your butt and wait for him to fly over your head like a pigeon, taking a dump on your head, the dump of righteousness. It means that you exercise your will. That if you want something, that you go after it, you tell him you want it, and believing, you will receive. That's how he works. So open your mouth and ask for what you want from your Father. He has everything. Ask him for what you want. Believe that it is already done. Not that he's going to do it, but that he already did it a billion years ago. Put it aside for you then, and it will be manifest to you at the proper time. That's how he works. See, a lot of us Christians, you know, the phony Christians, all in God's timing. If God's willing, come on with that. What do you mean all in God's timing? What do you mean by that exactly? God already set the timing. A billion years ago, he already gave everything that he knew you would need. A billion years ago, he knew what you would ask for. He already put it in place. You're sitting here thinking that he's making his decisions like you do, on the spur of the moment. He is not. All of his decisions are finished. He's chilling right now. He's got mist blowing in his face. He's laying back on a comforter, sipping some lemonade, and watching the movie of your life unfold exactly as it ought to unfold, in a magnificent and wonderful way. And you're biting your nails, wondering if he really cares about you. It's done. His caring is all done. Everything else is just being revealed. And you see it all around you. You see his magnificence all around you. And if you don't see it anywhere else, look today. You don't have to be here today, but you're here. Those of you who are in the non-resident congregation, your ears could be somewhere else, and they are not. They are here. And that's a miracle, because there are so many things to pull you away from it. A righteousness that comes to you as a free gift from God the Father, Romans 3:22, through the principle of faith in Christ, not through the principle of faith in yourself for righteousness. And that free gift is available for whosoever believes, for there is no distinction between Jews and Greeks. There is no racial distinction. There is no social distinction. There is no gender distinction. The Lord is on your side. All you have to do to get the righteousness from God is to ask for it. You express your faith when you agree with God, with what God has to say about your righteousness. And what he has to say is that it is only available as a free gift, and it is never available through your works of self-righteousness. And think about all the systems that you're in, the religious systems and the legalistic systems who tell you you have to have a certain amount of knowledge. You have to do a certain amount of things. You have to, you have to, you have to. You have to stop and ask yourself this. Is the Mexican who's carrying bricks up seven flights of stairs a day for $7 for the day going to be able to do those things that you think you have to be able to do? Post-salvation, epistemological rehabilitation. What the hell does that even mean? Does the Mexican understand that? I don't think that even translates into Spanish. God is not complicated like that. Whosoever means whosoever. And that means people who don't have the IQ above room temperature. Everybody can understand the magnificence of God and the grace of God. And we love perverting it, but there's no need to. He has everything in store for you. Free gift, not work for. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Why? Why can't you work for it? Because all sinned in the past when Adam sinned, and all keep on sinning, and all keep on falling short of the glory of God. See, God the Father's wrath is directed towards sin, never toward the sinner. We fall short of the essence of God in the past by being the progeny of Adam. We were born into the wrong family, Adam's family. We are, go figure, we're from the Adam's family. We are, and that's a great analogy. We're from the Adam family. That's awesome. What does that mean? It means we are scary looking. It means we are defective from the start by nature, and we fall short of the essence of God from the family we came from, and we fall short of the essence of God every day by committing personal sins. And all that God can do is direct his wrath toward sin. Now, since you're a believer in Christ, and since you haven't experienced the wrath of God lately, you've got to ask, well, where is his wrath going? His wrath was expressed on Jesus Christ back at the cross. And that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper, to remind ourselves that we don't get wrath because Jesus Christ took the cup of wrath in our place. And so God is allowing us to get to know ourselves, to get to know our very natures. Yet God never gives us what we deserve. And what we deserve for our sins is his wrath. But God the Father poured out his wrath on his own son at the cross so that he wouldn't have to pour it out on us, because sin requires payment, and God's wrath is always directed towards sin, never toward the sinner. And what is a sinner? An unbeliever. Adam, the federal head of the human race, let us down. Adam, the federal head of the human race, let us down. Have you ever complained about that? Kids, have you ever complained that your parents have let you down? Well, guess what? Congratulations. They have let you down. You know why? Because it all started with Adam. It all started with their parents. And Adam passed it down to the next group, to the next group, to the next group, to your parents. And your parents let you down. And you, when you have kids, are going to let your kids down too. And that's the way it is. Everybody gets his time in the barrel. We all stand guilty before God. But now, apart from the law, if it was all about the law, we're doomed. But apart from the law, the righteousness from God, that's amazing. But apart from the law, a different principle entirely. What happened? What is this principle entirely? Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Yet all who believe in Christ keep on being justified by God the Father as a gift. He keeps on announcing their righteousness in the heavens. He mentions you by name. God has you in mind personally every moment of his existence, and he has always existed, so there never has been a time when he didn't have you personally in mind. And he cares about you personally. He is not impersonal. Impersonal love could never. It is the worst bastardization and the worst insult to God that I have ever heard, impersonal love. There is nothing impersonal about God. Not one thing. Everything with him is deep and intimate and personal with you by name in mind. How dare somebody say that about my God? He is not impersonal. And so we stand guilty for God, before God, but now we keep on being justified by God the Father as a gift, free of charge from his grace, through the redemption, which is a result of being in union with Christ. Through the redemption, the baptism of the Spirit, we were purchased away from the law. We were purchased away from sin. We were crucified at the cross with him so that everything that was worthless would be dead once and for all time. Now, if you're a believer in Christ, you have to ask yourself why you are so worried about being right and wrong. Why are you so worried about living the right and wrong life, the life of the law, when you can't do it? You got evidence after evidence after evidence that you can't live that life. All you do is get guilty, feel bad. I feel so bad. You know, have you ever had a friend like that who every other word out of their mouth is, oh, I feel real bad. I'm sorry. I feel real bad. I'm sorry. I feel real bad. I'm sorry. It's like, why don't you record? Just get a recording. Get a recording and hit that every time. I feel real bad. I'm so sorry. I feel real bad. I'm so sorry. Shut up. Say something positive about life. Say something positive in your life. Stop. Why are you feeling bad? You're royalty. Why are you upset? That's just funny. If you're a believer in Christ, stop living the right and wrong life. Stop living the law when you can't do it. And those people are always worried about divine discipline. I'm worried about divine discipline. God's going to come down on me with divine discipline. Proverbs 3:12. Whom the Lord loves unconditionally, he reproves. What does that mean? He corrects. Even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. There's discipline, correcting the son that you delight in. What is it? What is it like? If you aren't being emotional about it, it's this simple. You want to get here, and you're starting off here. You know the here. This is your house. It's got an address. You type that in to the GPS. And here is where you want to go. You don't know where that is. Because if you did, you wouldn't be using the GPS. Unless you're a woman, because y'all use GPS for everything, because you don't trust yourselves. Amen? Give me an amen. All right, so you got the starting address, you got the ending address, and the GPS is going to tell you every move to make along the way. All right? But you're not going to listen. You're not going to listen. It's going to say, in 600 feet, turn left onto Southern Avenue. You're going to say, I don't know. I don't want to go that way. Right? And so you're going to keep straight because you know better than the GPS. That's what we do with God, right? You know better than God. And what is God going to say? What is God going to do? Shoot a lightning bolt into your car? Taser you? He's not. He's going to say really gently, recalculating the route. Because you're still getting to the destination he wants to take you to. So he's going to recalculate the route. That's divine discipline. Correcting. That's all it is. Of course the Lord disciplines us. What good parent doesn't? What is divine discipline? Training in a character pattern. Do this, don't do that. Can't you read the sign? That's the whole New Testament. Don't do this stuff. Instead, do this stuff. That's all it is. Stop doing that. Start doing this. The whole New Testament. Every book is that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and he scourges every son whom he receives. Scourges. Beats with a whip. Some people need that. Some people need that to get their attention. But generally speaking, no. Divine discipline is an idea that Christians love using against themselves. It happens when the Christian doesn't really know God's character and nature. Immature children fear their parents. They do things out of false motivation. They don't do things because they want to do them. The parent says, I'd like you to do this. Don't play in the street. Instead, play on the sidewalk in front of your house. And the kid, you always get the rules kid, said, oh, you better not go out. I'm going to tell mom. Mom's going to say, oh, you better. You know, that's false motivation. Do it because it makes sense to do it. Stay out of the street, dummy. You could get hit by a car. People are texting and driving now. They're not looking. They could kill you. But do it because you want to do it. But a lot of Christians look at God as somebody who's going to punish them if they make one wrong move. Does that sound anything like grace to you? Does it? Doesn't sound like grace to me. Rick? Doesn't sound like grace to me. It's an immature viewpoint. It's wasted talent. Matthew chapter 25, verses 24 and 25 are at the end of the parable of the talents. And here's how the wicked slave looks at his master. And the slave also, who had received the one talent, came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid of you, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have back what is yours. Now, that's the guy that got a smack in the head, a scourging with a whip. It's like, why would you put it in the ground? Why didn't you put it in the bank? Give me a little interest. That's the way a lot of Christians, though, look at Christ. As a hard man, reaping where he did not sow. That's not our God. Waiting to come down on them. Hardly. God wants us to be trained in the character pattern of righteousness. And he is not hard. It's false to describe God as someone who is slapping us in the face, zapping us, coming down on us. That's Satan's description of God. That's the lousy, the wicked slave's description of God. Because the wicked slave has a perverted view of the master. The guy gave you a talent. Go use it and make some money with it. Don't bury it. It's the same with you. God has given you talent. Don't bury it. Use it. Make a difference with it. Our God's discipline is for our benefit. It is to win our hearts. God wants to win your heart. He does not want to use his position against you. Do you know how pointless it would be for God to use his position against you? If God sneezed, he would blow your head off. Your head would come right off the top of your body if he looked at you and sneezed. He's not going to use his position against you. He's going to win your heart. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. And what does that mean? Slow to learn. If you're stupid, you're slow to learn. Back to Romans chapter 3, verse 25. This Jesus, whom God the Father displayed publicly as a propitiation, as the only perfectly satisfactory payment for sins, through the sacrifice of his blood for the benefit of all who have faith. And this was to demonstrate God the Father's righteousness, because in the forbearance of God the Father, he passed over the sins previously committed. I remember when I was studying systematic theology, they said that we had a double righteousness. That we had the righteousness of God the Father and we had the righteousness of Christ. The Holy Spirit, of course, is not righteous. You know, it couldn't be that we have a triple righteousness. Because the Holy Spirit's not righteous, right? So we teach on the one hand that all members of the Godhead have exactly the same essence, righteousness being one of those things, but then we only get a double portion of righteousness. Come on, see? Seriously? Every single thing in legalism designed to attack God and his character. Every single thing in religion attacks God and his character. God's lesser. No, you're lesser. You know, we can't see. God doesn't have the problem. We can't see how magnificent he is, because if we did, it would freak us out. You know, our Lord's Supper celebration today will cover this Romans 3:25 in detail. By looking back at the blood sacrifices of the Old Testament that foreshadowed the Lord's saving work with his blood at the cross. Because the Lord's blood was the covering for our sins, saving us from the wrath of God the Father, opening the pathway to eternal life in heaven, face to face with him. Take a 5-minute break.
What championship? Flying. I'm flying today. Philadelphia, welcome back. Philly, welcome back. Romans chapter 3, verse 26. God the Father passed over our sins for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that God the Father would be seen as just, and so that God the Father would be seen as the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ, because that's what God the Father is. He wants to be seen as just because he is just. He wants to be seen as the justifier because he is the one who goes and announces your name all through the halls of heaven. Now, in Old Testament times, God the Father had the same attitude towards sin as he has today. He detests it. He directs his wrath toward it. Yet his treatment of sin before the cross was described as he passed over the sins. God the Father used ritual to teach the Old Testament believers about the coming Messiah, that the Messiah would be a lamb without spot or blemish who would, once and for all time, handle the sin problem for all creatures forever. God the Father sent his Son to do the job. Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Where then is the place for Jewish boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law is righteousness credited? Is righteousness credited on the basis of the law and the principle of works? Yes or no?
Nope.
No. Righteousness is credited based on the law, the principle of faith. Righteousness by faith. Abraham believed in Jehovah Elohim, and it was credited to his account as righteousness. So the transition from the law of works to the law of faith makes boasting before God impossible for every creature. However, failure to keep the whole law makes boasting before God impossible as well. So the people who are the keepers of the law, if you don't keep the whole law, you can't boast. If you break any aspect of the law, you are a lawbreaker. And that's it. But the fact that they break the law regularly didn't faze the Jews. They boasted anyway in self-righteousness. Well, Paul was Jewish, and he always had the Jewish mindset in view as he wrote his letters, because he always wanted to address their rejection of the Messiah's work in favor of their own. And that's what people who are legalistic do. They reject the Messiah's work in favor of their own. Ridiculous. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Why is boasting before God excluded? Paul says, we maintain that a man is justified. A man is declared righteous by faith. Agreeing with Christ about the matter. Faith. Another principle entirely apart from the works of the law. Righteousness does not come from the works of the law. I love that. Romans 3:29, or is God the God of the Jews only, the ones who were given the Mosaic law? Is God not the God who is the God of the Jews also, the God of the Gentiles? Yes, he is the God of the Gentiles too. Since indeed, the God who will justify the circumcised, the Jews by faith only, and the God who will justify the uncircumcised, the Gentiles through faith only, is the same God, one and the same God. There's only one God. Oh, no. Yeah. Well, I'm Muslim, and I believe that Allah is God. Congratulations. You're wrong. Allah is not God. Any other questions? Yes, well, I am from the Latter-day Saint Church, and I believe that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are three completely different people. The God the Father is the most powerful. The Son is less powerful. And the Holy Spirit is an electronic force. Wrong. Next. Well, I think you're arrogant. Well, why is that? Well, because, you think you're up there and I'm down here. No, I don't think I grew up in the ghetto. My mom made 20 grand in the best year of her career. We were broke and poor. I'm nobody from nowhere. No, I don't think I'm special. I just don't look at things from human eyes. I look at things from God's perspective. I just want to know what he has to say about it. And my opinion is good to the degree that I agree with him.
And this is what he says. There's one God and three separate and distinct persons. And every one of those persons is equal, has the exact same essence. It's clear to me. That makes sense to me. I even know why he did it that way. It's crystal clear. And now you take it and make it something else, and I'm stupid. No, it doesn't work that way. So, religion, legalism, come on. Come on, turn the page. It's time to get something new. So, Romans 3:31. Do we then nullify the law through faith? Absolutely not. May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law through faith. See, those who oppose grace criticize it as license. We believers in Christ see it for what it is. We see it through God's eyes. Grace is a gift. What is grace? A free gift given to all mankind by the Creator, expressed by His actions of extending mercy, loving kindness, salvation, and divine assets to His creatures. A dimension of divine thought in which God meets human indifference and rebellion with an inexhaustible capacity to forgive and to bless. A divine thought process that underlies God's entire viewpoint of unconditional love for His creatures. Grace. God meets human indifference and rebellion with an inexhaustible capacity to forgive and to bless. Oh yeah, but you don't have the right of remarriage. Oh yeah, but see, you're a reversionist. Oh yeah, but you can get kicked out of the plan of God. Oh, you can lose the filling of the Spirit. Oh, you got to rebound because the sins weren't forgiven at the cross. They aren't forgiven until you confess. Yeah, you got to keep the sacraments. Okay. That sounds just like grace, doesn't it? I don't think it does. It doesn't sound like grace. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That does not sound like grace. It sounds like law. You can't have your law and grace too. Take your pick. Follow the rules or be apart from the law. I'll be apart from the law. How about you, Dorothy? You want to be apart from the law? Grace? Dorothy? I'm interrupting you, right? Yeah, I'm sorry about that. Dorothy is one of the greatest note takers in the place. I didn't mean to interrupt you there, Dorothy. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As believers in Christ, the but now apart from the law part of Romans 3:21 means that we are now on resurrection ground. We are no longer on law ground. Law ground, the cross, raised from the dead, resurrection ground. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. It says, "Now I, Paul, make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, in which also you stand." The Corinthians are a bunch of knuckleheads. What was going on in the Corinthian church is orgies and sexual things. They heard the gospel, believed the gospel, responded to the gospel, turned away from the gospel to the lascivious life that the Gnostics proposed. It was wonderful. And so Paul says to them, "Hey, I make known to you, brethren, believers in Christ, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, you believed it, and you stand in it." What does that mean? You're in union with Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:2, "by which you also are saved, assuming that you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." That's sarcasm. That's not an implication that they lost it somehow because they turned their back. One of our non-resident congregation members asked me this week, "What do you call someone who is a believer in Christ?" And I'm thinking, this is Trivial Pursuit. This is cool. I like quizzes. He says, "What do you call someone who is a believer in Christ, who has stopped studying the Word of God, who has stopped thinking about God because he's embroiled and entangled in all the affairs of his life?" I said, oh, I got a word. I said, you got a pen? He said, yeah. I said, okay, write this down. Normal. He's normal. And of course, he was talking about it like, yeah, I got this friend. Yeah. It's not a friend, it's you. Stop telling me it's your friend. So this is sarcasm. If you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. You didn't believe in vain. You just are going through the normal things that a Christian goes through. 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, resurrected from the dead, and that he appeared to Cephas, Simon Peter, and then to the 12, minus Judas, who had committed suicide. 1 Corinthians 15:6. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren, the believers in Christ, at one time, most of whom remain alive until now. But some have fallen asleep. Some have died physically. 1 Corinthians 15:7. And he appeared to James, his bro, his half-brother, and then to all the apostles. And 1 Corinthians 15:8. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. See, the Lord Jesus Christ believed it was very important that everybody knew. He predicted, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to be raised from the dead. And he came back and showed everybody, this is me, guys. I'm raised from the dead. He doesn't do that. He's just another dead guy. But he's resurrected, and we're in union with him, and we are on resurrection ground, believers. Now, how are you going to reduce resurrection ground to a bunch of prescriptions and a bunch of little boxes that God doesn't want you to move? He raised from the dead for you. What does he want for you? Everything. Do you think he wants you walking around feeling guilty about every single thought that you have? No. So would you cut it out? Stop doing that. But I was thinking this weekend that if I started preaching that stuff, we'd have a lot more members here at Barah Ministries. Because people love that, man. You guys are horrible. You're sinners. God hates you. But if you pay 10% of your income, right now I can speak to him on your behalf. Pack the place. Just pack the place. You would be SRO, standing room only. Christ is the end of the law. Acts 13. Verses 38 and 39 say, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, believers in Christ, that through the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes in him is freed from responsibility for all things from which you could not be freed from through the law of Moses. Yeah, I'm free. Free falling. What did Martin Luther King say? Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. Are you? Are you free? Or are you Eddie Murphy? So these pens, these are mine, right? Are you Eddie Murphy? You still a street kid even though you got everything? We died to the law. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ so that you might be joined to another. You are divorced from the law and married to another. Who? Who did I marry? Raise your hand if you're a believer in Christ. Right now, raise your hand. Hi. Hi. All right, yeah. Thank you. Yeah, you older people, you know, some of you got, rotator cuff problems. I'm sorry I asked you to do that. All right, if you're a believer in Christ, you are divorced from the law and married to somebody else. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Christ. You're married. You're in union with Christ, who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God the Father. You're divorced from the law, married to Christ. The veil of the temple was torn. And here's how the temple was. I'm going to be talking to you about this. I didn't have time to show you a picture, but I'll show you a little thing. Like the Jews, when they're wandering all around the desert, you know, they had this little thing, a tabernacle. Can you see that? It was just a little box. And then it had this thing on it and all kind of little decorations all over the place. But this little tent in the tabernacle had two things. It had the most holy place, which was called the Holy of Holies. Right? And to get in there, you had to go past a veil. See the veil? The veil is a curtain. So, portable church. That's what a tabernacle is. It's a portable church. And it had a Holy of Holies. And Jesus Christ was in the Holy of Holies. So he followed them around everywhere. There was a thing in the Holy of Holies called an ark, the Ark of the Covenant. And there were two angels and then a cloud above the ark, and that's where Jesus Christ was. And then there was this little flat part called the mercy seat. Da 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 da. Anybody seen Indiana Jones in the Temple of Doom? That's what he was after, the Ark of the Covenant. It's awesome. So I'm going to tell you about that. So we're divorced from the law, married to Christ, and the veil was torn. And in the Lord's Supper, we're going to see the significance. That veil was ripped when Christ died at the cross. And what did it mean? No more Holy of Holies right there, guys. No more portable church. No more. A whole new thing apart from the law. Amazing. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by the Lord Jesus Christ's blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God the Father through him. Much more then, having now been justified by the Lord Jesus Christ's blood, sin has to always be covered by blood. We shall be saved from the wrath of God the Father through him. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised from the dead because of our justification. He was raised from the dead so that we could be justified. You can't have it both ways. You can't have law and grace. They don't mix. Take your pick. Can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't have righteousness in the law. It's righteousness or the law. And that's a no-brainer choice if you really think about it. The promises of Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, and he will do it. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will garrison your hearts and your minds in union with Christ Jesus. The closing song, You Don't Have to Beg.
I know all your secrets. You're no stranger to me. All you've done, all you'll do, I've known an eternity. Dying on the cross for you was planned before your first breath, to prove how much I love you. I will never love you less. You don't have to beg me to love you. I don't need a bribe to make me stay. You don't have to beg me to love you. Don't have to beg me to love you. I'll stay. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher too. My love's not the love of man, to be given then taken from you. You don't have to beg me to love. I don't need a bribe to make me stay. You don't have to beg me to love you. You can never run me away. You don't have to beg me to love you. Don't have to beg me to love you. I'll stay.
How's that? Is that better? All right, let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for reminding us of all the magic things that you did for us by sending your Son to the cross, how you transitioned us from a learning period with the law, where we learned that the law brings out more transgression. And then through the cross gave us a new principle entirely apart from the law. Thanks for that grace and your graciousness and your love, which is unconditional toward us. Thanks for not wiping us out when that was fully your right, and instead loving us and showing us the path of righteousness. And I pray that all who are at the other end of this message might take the baggage and the burdens of religion and legalism and throw them into the sea, to the deepest part of the sea with a millstone around them, so that they are gone forever, and that they might live in the freedom of grace and the freedom of knowing Christ, unadulterated, clear, the way you see your Son.
We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, who makes everything clear by leading us into the truth. We ask this through him in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.